reading this morning is Acts 26, verses 1 to 18. If you're looking in your Pew Bibles, it's at page 184. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today, as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country, and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest set of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope, what God has promised our fathers, that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled, as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Murder is a very dark action, especially when it's personal. Moses was a murderer. He killed an Egyptian overseer with his bare hands. It's just about as personal as it can get. Some people argue that he was in charge of the troops for Pharaoh, so he would have killed people in battle too. He certainly directed the Israelites in battle later, and very effectively too, so it might be said. He also struggled to obey God when he was spoken to from the burning bush and told to return to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. So it's no surprise to realize that Moses needed forgiveness. And yet Moses came as close to God as was possible in those days. He came so close to the light that his face shone with its glory afterwards.
Darkness seems to be darker when it's nearer to the light. And that is a very dark action, especially when it's personal. So it's not surprise to realize that Moses really needed forgiveness. And God made forgiveness possible for him and the rest of the people. Once the tabernacle was set up, people could take sacrifices to the priest to show that they were sorry for the things that they had done. In effect, they were to buy the forgiveness. Forgiveness costs. It should cost. And much later in the days of Tutankhamun and the king, the temple was set up, and the sacrifices continued. And of course, it wasn't just forgiveness that was being bought, it was peace. Peace of mind, peace of heart, reassurance. Reassurance that God is in his heaven and that all is right with the world. Except that it wasn't all right with the world. And it isn't all right yet. Even after all these years, this world is still not right, nor will it ever be until God sorts it out. Tragic. All that pain, all that suffering, and now there isn't even a temple where forgiveness might be on offer, so that peace can be known again after all that time. Just a wall. Oh, how appropriate that it should be a barrier. How appropriate that people should be waiting there. The waiting wall, standing between those who need forgiveness and the one who offers it. Just one part of the wall of the temple remains as a site for prayer. An old wall with cracks in it where the joints are, cracks where written prayers can be rolled up, stuffed in. Heart-rending cries for help. But what was this in our reading? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's what God said. Jesus appears to St. Paul in a vision, promises forgiveness to those to whom he will send Paul. To those who receive the message gladly and take up the offer of forgiveness. To those who would be made holy, sanctified, cleansed. Here's the forecourt. I've appeared to you for this purpose, said Jesus to Paul, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you've seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you. Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is St. Paul we're talking about, to whom Jesus appeared in that vision. St. Paul, the one who voted against the believers, knowing that he was sending them to their deaths. He's blind at this point, proud to one and eyes turning up to lay hands on him. Yet Jesus says that he, Paul, will be a witness to things. A witness is someone who sees something and tells about it afterwards. But there's something else. A witness needs to be reliable, needs to tell the truth. And Paul is in the darkness, and as one who was approved of the death, He's caught up by dogs, so how can he even recognize the truth? You know, one way to tell if a witness is telling the truth is to look at the person's life. Do they live as if their statements were true? In this poor case, did Paul change his ways? Oh, yes, he did. And how? The persecutor joined the persecuted. It's hard to imagine anyone changing more than Paul did when he stopped being called Saul. But on his own, this is not proof. Paul may have been deluded. But there are others. All the surviving disciples said that Jesus had risen from the dead, had been the Son of God. They'd seen him resurrected, lifted up into heaven as a living person. They were totally sure about it. Just like Paul became totally sure that he'd seen Jesus and had been told the things in our lives. They were witnesses. Forgiveness is real. Jesus says so to Paul in this vision. The vision which turned Paul from a rabid hater of the Christians to one of their leading light. The vision that brought light into Paul's darkness. Forgiveness for the way he acted. Joy in his heart, not hatred. In all of this, there's one thing of which we can be sure. It was discussed. When it was a matter of bringing a sacrifice to the tabernacle or to the temple, then forgiveness cost. It certainly cost the animal being sacrificed, but it cost the person too. For the animals had a value. It meant that the poor would struggle to pay for their sin. And that was before the traders in the temple charged their rip-off prices. The traders that got Jesus so angry that he made a whip of cords and chased them away. Of course, these days, there's no cost. But there's no sacrifice that the Jews can make in the temple because there's no temple. Forgiveness costs, though. Just the same. So how do you pay for forgiveness these days? Well, unless you recognize the need, then you don't bother about it. If you don't think there's a God who will call you to account one day, then you don't fuss about it. You can do anything you like, as long as no one else knows about it. You can even do anything you like if very few know about it. Or even if quite a few know about it, but will not say anything. At least one American president had the Secret Service people send a coded word warning to him if his wife approached whilst he was otherwise engaged with another woman. Quite a few knew about it, but they were not telling, not then anyway. Secrets will out. It's like trying to squash a duvet into a box too small for it. You think everything's secure, then one of the seams on the box goes. The glue comes unstuck. The joint tears open. That which is inside is revealed. We all have secrets. Things we don't want people to know. But God knows. Hide it away if you will, and we all try. But God knows everything. You can't get past Him. We all need forgiveness, every last one of us. And every last one of us deserves death for what we've thought, said, or done. Except on the Day of Atonement each year, the high priest of the day solemnly entered the holiest part of the temple. He went behind the veil and he carried a sacrifice with him. Blood. Life blood. The only thing that was appropriate. It was all to pay for the sins of the people. Every last one. But even that wouldn't suffice. It was the blood of an animal. It could not be perfect. It had to be repeated every year. It couldn't be perfect because the one who offered it was not perfect. No one was. Only one ever has been. We all have secrets. But God knows everything. You can't get past him. If it really was to atone for all our wrong, then it had to be presented by someone who was perfect. And if you need the person presenting the sacrifice to be perfect, it would have to be a sacrifice of their own perfect blood. And when Jesus died, the veil in the temple tore from top to bottom. From the top, for it was God's will that was done. It opened up the heart of the temple, the most holy place, to everyone who chose to accept that the blood that was offered had been offered for them. The blood that was offered for us. The blood of God's own Son. Have you ever looked at the photographs of the Turin shroud? Doesn't matter whether you think it was Jesus' shroud or not. It still shows you just what damage was done to a person who was flogged and crucified. Whoever was wrapped in that shroud had to have been covered in blood at the time of their death. I could describe it, but I won't. Too horrible to think about, especially when you realise that is what it cost. That I should be forgiven. Nothing I could ever do would pay for the wrong things that I've done. For the things that I've thought which were wrong. And I've tried to get it right. Really tried. What about you? Are you still pretending to yourself that you're safe because all those people you meet whose self-indulgences are obvious, all those people you meet whose crimes are known, all those people whose treatment of others is so much worse than yours, why, they deserve to be punished for everything they've done, everything they've sought, for being the kind of person that they are. Surely. Surely you there. Surely you're better than that. You're okay then, aren't you? And if you aren't yet, then you will be. Because you're a good person, aren't you? But God knows everything. You can't get past him, so be honest with yourself. Nothing we could ever do would pay for the things that we've done wrong, for the things that we've thought was for wrong. But his son paid for everyone who believes with his own blood. Forgiveness cost. It cost Jesus. Yet forgiveness is real. It's the best news anyone could ever hear. If I live the best way I can, and have tried, it isn't good enough. I know it in my heart of hearts. If I always say the right thing to everyone I meet, it wouldn't make up for all the blunders I've made in the past. God knows about everything that I've ever thought. Some there. I've no reason to look down on anyone, no matter what they've ever done. I thought I was okay, then my turn came. God showed me the state of my own heart. Then I knew the truth of Psalm 14, verse 1, where David said, "There is none who does good." Do you know that truth? Well, this is also the truth. It's from Jesus' own lips. John 6, 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." There you have the promise of the one who said that he has the authority to lay down his life, and also to take it up again. That's in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. So the one who did lay down his life and take it up again, because that's exactly what he did, promises you that everyone who believes in the Son shall have eternal life. The only way that can be is if we're forgiven. So, do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God? Then you're forgiven. Then you've received his Holy Spirit into your life. Now you can forgive all those who've hurt you. And if you believe, then the process has already begun. Just let him keep going, working within you. He will show you who to forgive. He will show you how to forgive. He will strengthen you so that you want to forgive. Wonderful news. So hold on to that belief. Then go out and spread it. Behave in such a way that those who know nothing of the Lord cannot explain the way that you live, and so they will ask you about the things that you say and do. Remember Paul? He wrote this, Romans 13:8. "Owe no one anything except to love each other. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law." He might easily have stressed the importance of forgiveness then. Isn't it sad when children from the same family can't get on with one another? My grandmother had two sisters who, even as adults, lived with their mother in the family home. And when the mother died, they never told me. She lived in the same town. Isn't it sad when children from the same family can't get on with one another? But to God, you are his child. And so is the one who can't get on with you. That makes you both children from the same family. Makes me part of that same family too. So we all have to forgive one another. One last thought. Jesus said, "If you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." It's Mark 11:25. And that's a command from the one on whom we are relying to allow us entry to eternal life. So we better do it. It's part of the cost. Amen.